Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Actually, go to the very last verse in the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 21. Sorry, I thought that was rain. It's just a car. 1 John 5, 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Barry mentioned that we have some children in the room today. Whenever we do a fifth Sunday, we invite our elementary age students to be in the room. So one more time, if you would be considered a child today, would you wave at me? Wave at me if you're okay. That's awesome. So you're the little children in the room today. Have you guys noticed that the older you get, the younger everyone else seems? You know, when you're young, 40 sounds so old. But when you get really old, like 50, 40, you're just a pup at 40. I was listening to Selena Gomez give an interview one time, and she was explaining some of the songs that she was going to be singing in a concert. And she said, "The reason I'm going to sing these songs is because even 40-year-old men know these songs. Even those ancient 40-year-old guys know these songs." Well, the Apostle John was probably pushing late 80s, maybe even 90 when he wrote this letter. So when you're 90, everybody's a little child to you. And so when he was saying, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols," he wasn't talking to little kids, even though he was talking to little kids. He was talking to all of us. So to all of us in the room today, John ends his letter with the message, "Keep yourselves from idols." You know, that's actually kind of a strange way to end a letter, don't you think? If you've read the New Testament before, the New Testament letters, they usually end with these really holy sounding endings like, "Grace and peace be with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or, you know, "May the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship with God the Father be with you. Amen." It's kind of how we usually end the letters. In fact, he wrote several letters in the New Testament, not very creative with the titles of his letters. John wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's kind of like George Foreman. George Foreman has like 30 kids and they're all named George. Even the girls are variations of George. And that's true. This one doesn't quite fit. In verse 20, right before it, he says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." That's the way you end a New Testament letter. For me, it's almost like his pesky little brother snuck into the room when he was done writing. You know, just James and John were brothers. It's almost like John finishes the letter and then James sneaks in afterwards. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It's just kind of this random feeling. It's almost like he wrote this amazing story and then he puts a bow on the story and they lived happily ever after, the end. And then little brother sneaks in with his shaky handwriting until the dragon came back and ate the princess. To me, it just kind of has that feel. This just kind of hangs. That's how you're going to end the letter. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And then we're just done. But think about this phrase for a second. See, we're doing a series right now called Iconoclasts, Breaking Idols. An iconoclast is someone who breaks idols. And this is certainly an iconoclastic statement. I mean, if you think about it, he just wrote a letter about Jesus Christ. He talked about love 40 times. And so it does make sense that he would say, "Now listen, I want you to guard what I've just shared with you. There are false Christs. There are counterfeit loves. And my children, the people I love with all of my heart, I want you to guard yourself against those." In fact, the New American Standard Version actually translates this, "Guard yourselves from idols." I'm reading out of the NIV, but the NAS says, "Children, guard yourselves from idols." That word "guard" in the Greek is a word that refers to guard duty. It refers to a soldier who's on post watching and guarding. It refers to a shepherd who's staying up at night watching out for predators. Well, in this whole idolatry discussion that we've been having for a number of weeks now, what is it that we have to stand guard against? What do we have to be on the lookout for? You know, I'm not terribly worried that my daughters are going to come to me one day and say, I no longer believe in Jesus. I now believe in this, and have them hold up I have a picture of it for you, of a little carved wooden idol. I don't think that, I think I have a picture of it for you. I'm not too afraid that my girls are going to bring home a little carved wooden figurine and say, I don't believe in God anymore. I believe in this little idol. This made me. I'm its child. I don't think that's going to happen. And I don't think that's what John was worried about in this passage. What we have seen in our study together is that the idols of Jesus' day were low or unworthy views or ideas or beliefs about God. This is so important. It's like they took a bad selfie with God. And yes, it's God in the picture, but it's not the fullness of who God is. And so they had this picture of God that they were showing the whole world, but it was messing people up because it's not really who God was. For instance, in an earlier place in 1 John, the Bible says that God is love. That's true, right? God is love. But the Bible also says that God is the judge. The Bible says that too. So God is the essence of love, but he's also the judge. And every single person, including you and me, will someday give an account of our lives to the judge. Now, if we know that the judge is love, it gives us a whole different perspective on what that's going to be to stand before the one who loved us enough to give his life for us and then give an account to that person. That's very different than if we just hold up a picture of judgment. Or if we just hold up a picture of the judge. Now, he is the judge, but he's more than the judge. He is also love. And whenever we have these faulty or incomplete view of God, it jacks us up. It messes us up. It messes us up because our view of God forms and informs our view of everything else. That's why A.W. Tozer said that nothing will affect you more than a low or an unworthy view of God. It gets very dangerous for us when we start to hold on to technical definitions of God without actually experiencing the reality of God. This is important. In fact, this is important enough to illustrate. Can I have four volunteers? I need four children, two boys, two girls. Before you run up here, this might involve chocolate. So parents, if you're not okay with chocolate, it might involve a few other things, but we'll start with chocolate. So, okay, let me go. Silas, PJ, can I have you, sweetie? And, oh, I hate doing this. Let me have a few others. Let me have a few others. Come on up. Come on up, a few others. Come stand up here. We're going to start with chocolate. Why don't you come up on this side of me? Woo. All right. Okay, well, some of you get chocolate, then maybe some of you will get something else. Hey, how's it going, stud? Did you watch the game last night?
No.
No? This is the basketball stud right here. Okay, I don't want you to look under my little sheet here. This is important. How many of you like chocolate? Okay. Let me just read to you a definition of chocolate. Here's what chocolate is based on the definition. Chocolate is a preparation of the seeds of cacao, roasted, husked, and ground, often sweetened and flavored as with vanilla. It's a candy made from such a preparation. That's the definition of chocolate. Have you ever eaten chocolate before? You knew it? All right. Want a few to break off a little chunk here and serve it to the girls.
No.
Serve it to the girls. Go ahead. Go ahead and just take a piece of this goodness. Pop it in. Did you get your chocolate? It is chocolate. She says it does not look like chocolate. It was in the refrigerator. That's why it looks a little bit. Everybody get chocolate? Go ahead. Enjoy. Tell me how that tastes. Is that good? Yeah? Does that taste like a preparation of the seeds of cacao? Does that taste like roasted, husked, and ground cacao, often sweetened and flavored as with vanilla? Now, it is that, but that's not what chocolate is. Chocolate is like just goodness in your mouth. How about one more? How about You guys ever heard of Pop Rocks? You guys ever, have any of you never heard of Pop Rocks? Parents, are you okay with this? Mild choking hazard? Okay, here, I need you to help me. But hold on, I want everybody to enjoy the sound of this.
Oh yeah, it pops.
So I need you to, don't get the top all wet and slobbery. Just pour a little bit when I tell you to. You're gonna have to waterfall because we're gonna have to share these. Okay? Has anybody not had Pop Rocks before?
You've
never had Pop Rocks before? You're in for a treat. Just pour a little shake in your mouth. And then kind of swirl it around a little bit. Ready? Go ahead, PJ. Pop it in. Start chewing just a little bit. You guys ready? Go ahead. Keep going. Pop it in here. Silas, open up. Open up. No, seriously. Trust me. Okay. All right, trust me. Here we go.
Oh, no.
Here we go. Go ahead. Go ahead and finish them off. There's actually a technical mental disorder that describes people who get irritated by people who chew and chomp. So if you have that disorder, I apologize. I look up the definition of Pop Rocks. Here's what Pop Rocks is based on Google. Pop Rocks is a carbonated candy that makes a loud popping noise when you eat it and feels really weird. Now, that's not a bad definition, but if you've ever had a Pop Rock, you wouldn't equate carbonated candy with the reality of a Pop Rock exploding in your mouth. Are you guys loving this? This is so cool. That's awesome. You're driving me crazy, but go ahead and finish it. Okay, I need four. Okay. Can you guys handle one more? I need four very brave people for the next one. How about sour?
I love sour.
Sour? You love sour? Okay. So here's a definition of sour. Sour is one of the four basic taste sensations that is not bitter, salty, or sweet. It's not terribly helpful. It's something that has an acid taste resembling that of vinegar, lemon juice, or tart. You guys ready for something tart? Who said that they love lemon juice or they love sour? Okay, don't drink it yet. Hang on to that. Who else?
Me.
Okay. All right. Okay, so on three, you ready? Kind of scoot back so everybody can see them. On three. This is awesome. You're going to love it. One, two, three. Knock that back. All the way. All the way, all the way, all the way, all the way. All the way. Don't sip it. Don't sip it. Okay, great job. Great job. That's all we needed. It's just, you can head down. The reality of lemon juice is a little different than the technical definition of tart. Go find your seats, okay? I think you're this way. I have more lemon juice, too, if anybody would like a sample after service. How about volleyball? Any of you play volleyball? Jessica and I love volleyball. We actually played on a volleyball league in Colorado Springs. It was high-level stuff. We played on the Silver Level Leisure League in Colorado Springs. But we won. We won twice. Here's the definition of volleyball. Volleyball is a game for two teams in which the object is to keep a large ball passing over a net by striking it with the hands before it hits the floor. And that's not a bad definition of the game, but I don't know if striking a large ball with the hands makes you think of this. Do that one more time. You've got to see something like that at least twice.
Oh.
Oh. All right, let me just do one more. I love this one. No, no, not the video, not the video. So, last one. How about the definition of a kiss? I love this one. I'm not going to make you kiss. Don't worry. Here's the definition for a kiss. To kiss is to touch or press with the lips slightly pursed, and then to often part them with a smacking sound. And now that's kind of technical. I mean, that's kind of what a kiss is. I guess that's kind of how some people kiss. But I don't think I would define a kiss as pressing with the lips slightly parted to make a smacking sound. I think I would define a kiss as magic, or I'd find a different word for it than that. Do you think that each of these instances, the reality of them falls short of the technical definition? Who's God? Moral lawgiver? Uncaused cause? When we start comparing the reality to a definition, it makes us think a little bit differently of Psalm 34:8, where David said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." A definition of forgiveness is one thing, but being forgiven is an altogether different experience. A sermon on grace might be awesome, but that's very, very different from actually being wrapped up inside grace. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "I want to know Christ." In English, we just have one word for to know something. But in Greek, there were a couple of different words. In Greek, they had different words that differentiated between head knowledge and heart knowledge, experiential knowledge and intellectual knowledge. For instance, you know Donald Trump, right? You can't turn on the TV without seeing Donald Trump. You know Trump. And you know Hillary Clinton, right? We've known Mrs. Clinton for years. We know them. We know things about them, but we don't know them personally. I've never had breakfast with Mrs. Clinton. I've never worked out with Donald Trump. So I know them intellectually, but I've never really known them in a personal, experiential way. When Paul says, "I want to know Christ," the word he used is a Greek word called gnosko, and it refers to a personal, progressive, experiential knowledge that changes the knower. It means I know you personally, and I'm getting to know you better, and my knowledge of you is having an impact in my life. That's what it means to know God. We can know about him the way we know about a person or the way we know about a definition, but experiencing him progressively and increasingly is what changes our lives. So what's a Christian? One definition of a Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Someone who goes to church? Boring. Someone who keeps the rules? Boring and strict. Someone who's self-righteous and judgmental? Boring, strict, and horrible. No, it has to mean something else. Let me read our verse to you again from 1 John 5:21. But let me read this to you from the Amplified version. The Amplified is the girl version of the Bible. It uses so many words to get the point across. So, 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." In the guy's version, there's a period right there. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, false gods, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. Amen, so be it. Being a Christian means giving first place in your life to Jesus Christ. It's not just about believing a doctrine correctly. It's not just about attending church a certain number of times. It's about having the center of your life, the first place of your life, the person of Jesus Christ. And if he's first, it means he's the leader. And if he's the leader, it means that we're the followers. You guys ever played Follow the Leader? There's a couple different versions of Follow the Leader. There's the boring version. You guys ever read the Madeline books? 12 little girls in two straight lines. The smallest one was Madeline. We like those books because we actually have a redheaded Madeline in our family. But the follow the leader version that's just stay in line and follow me is the boring version. But then there's the version that we used to play at camp. I was a camp counselor for tons of different camps, and I always made the boys in my cabin play follow the leader when we went to chapel or when we went to eat. And we would not just walk in a line to camp. We would sprint around the perimeter of the camp. We'd come to a tree and I would run around it six times until they were all falling down. I would make them hop on one foot. And one day I had them yodel. We yodeled at the top of our lungs. And as soon as the camp looked to see the yodeling, we all stopped and struck a pose. And there's the stay in line version of follow the leader. And then there's the adventurous. You never know what's coming. Listen, following Jesus is not the stay in line version of follow the leader. It's a living, breathing, daily adventure animated by the very breath and word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4:7, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He's speaking. Following him means today, when I hear his voice, I hear it with the determination to obey and to follow what he says. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said that Christ left us an example so that we should follow in his steps. What would that be like? What would that be like if we went beyond a definition or beyond believing a doctrine exactly right or beyond just logging good church attendance? What would it be like if we actually lived with Jesus first, following him? I think things would change. I think, number one, we would go where he goes. Number two, based on going where he goes, we would see what he sees because we would be seeing things from his perspective. Number three, we would do what he does, and that means that people would be blessed. People would be strengthened. The world around us would improve. Number four, we would hear what he hears. What did Jesus hear from the Father? Remember what Jesus heard on a couple different occasions? This is my son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. It's like that song that Nate and Kevin were leading earlier today. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. If we were following the leader, we would hear what Jesus hears, which means we would hear those words that would bring the life and the healing to our soul. And then number five, we would experience his life. See, if we're going where he goes, if we're seeing what he sees, if we're doing what he does, if we're hearing what he hears, and if we're experiencing his life, everything in our world would change. Our insecurity would diminish. Our boredom would go away. Our issues would be more manageable. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And that's not males, that's mankind, that's women, that's men. But here's the thing, and here's the message. We have to follow. We have to experience. We have to put him first. And then, according to John, we have to guard against anything that would steal our devotion or steal our allegiance from that place. In John 17:3, Kevin, come on back up. In one of John's other books called John, in John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not just the afterlife that begins when we die. Now, there is an afterlife that begins when we humans die. The Bible very clearly tells us that there are only two options for humanity. There's life and there's death. The Bible tells us that every single one of us will at some point have to stand before the judge. Now, we'll be standing before the judge who is love, but we will nonetheless stand before the judge and give an account of our lives. And there will only be two options, two outcomes of that day of judgment, life or death. And at that moment, the Bible tells us that God will open something that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is a roster where the names are recorded of those who have looked to Jesus in faith and who have made him the leader of their lives. See, belief in Jesus and an orientation of our life around Jesus is the portal to eternal life. That's the wardrobe that takes us to Narnia. Why is it that? That's the way God establish things. Relationship with the Creator is what gives us access to the eternal life of the Creator. That is an absolute reality. But I don't just want the afterlife. I do want the afterlife, but I'm not dead yet. So I want the afterlife, but I also would like a life that touches me now. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." According to Jesus, eternal life was not that afterlife. It was a life that begins now and extends through the afterlife. If an attorney found me after service today and said, "Hey, I've got some great news for you. You have a rich uncle that you didn't even know about, and he died. And he left you as the recipient of his fortune. And in 50 years, all of his resources are going to be yours." I would be like, "Yeah, that's awesome." And then I would go to work tomorrow because I still have bills to pay for the next 49 years. It's great to have an inheritance that's waiting for me 50 years from now, but I'm living today. And we've done damage to Christianity when we've told people that it's about believing a doctrine correctly so that you get to go to heaven when you die. That's true, but it is a low, incomplete view of God. That's not the essence of the Christian faith. Believing in Jesus is an access point to life, but it's not fire insurance so that we live however we want and are never held accountable. And, "Oh yes, he's merciful, he's loving, he takes me to heaven." No, the Christian life is life lived with Christ today. So there's a problem with this sermon today, because if all this is one more sermon, then this is about as worthless as the technical definition of chocolate. But if we lean into the person and the presence of God, and if we orient our lives around him, and if we begin to taste and see that he's good and obey him when we hear him speak, we will begin to experience something that vastly eclipses the definition. There are so many Christians today who, yes, have believed. It's a compelling message. It's profound. It warrants our belief. And yet they've stopped there. According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's the entry point. It's belief. It's faith. But wow, I don't want to cuddle up at night with a definition. I don't want to read the definition of pursed lips and a loud smack. I'd like to do a little making out. Amen? Why don't you stand with me?